three.
Yeah, just stay somewhere close to it.
Okay. A lot different standing up here than it is sitting down there, you know? And I greatly appreciate the prayers. And I don't know why I'm so nervous, but it's more that my God is awesome, and I want to give Him recognition. And I remember Kobe, when I first met her, she would, like in meetings and groups of people, she would say some of the most profound, some of the most inspired things I had ever heard. And even professional speakers would go, wow. And then I would ask her, you know, this is before we even dated or anything, I would ask her, how did you do that? How do you know that? How can you speak that way? And she'd go, what? What I say? And it was, she said, well, all I do is ask God to speak through me. So I'm going to try that now. God, Holy Spirit, come. Let your message speak through me. Open hearts, let them hear what you want them to hear, not necessarily what I say. And speak through me. I give you my mouth, my voice, my everything I have, Lord, is yours. Okay. So I'd like to, the goal of my sermon today, if you call it a sermon, is our relationship with God. Is what kind of relationship does God want to have with us? And I think if I was going to give it a title, it would be something like, Hallowed Be Thy Name. I don't know if they get titles, but we're being recorded. But if you'd let me, I'd like to start out with just some examples, real world examples, because Jesus taught that way. You know, he taught of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the parable of the sower. He used real world examples. So I'd like to tell you about this cat that came into our lives. And this cat has changed my life. It has taught me more of what my relationship to God would be than anything else in my life. And I didn't really pay attention at the time because I'm not really that much of a cat person. And this cat just showed up as a stray cat on our back porch. And in this story, this parable I'm telling you, the cat is me and I am God. And she was, when we first saw her, she was just broken. She was fur matted. She was so malnourished. She was skinny. She was so starved that she had like brain damage, neurological damage, and she would jerk when she moved. And you know, what would God do? What would Jesus do? Some people think he would say, well, you know, you need to get yourself cleaned up. You need to get your life straightened out and come back and prove that you're worthy of my love. Prove that you're worthy of coming into my house. And that's not my God. That's not my God. My God is beautiful. There's a song that reminds me of it, of what he did. He loves us where he finds us. And I don't know, I would try to sing it.
You love me as you find me. Your love's too good to leave me.
Yeah.
You love
been so blessed because nothing draws me closer to God than music. And I am not blessed with singing. I record myself and the noise hurts my ears. And she can sing God into my presence. So anyway, it was this cat showed up and we started feeding it on the back step. And crazy cat, jerky. I'm putting food out for her one day and she just bites me, just grabs me, draws blood, and that's it. I slam the door, this crazy cat's got to go. And I go back and I start looking up what kind of diseases this cat is giving me. And as I'm looking it up, the Holy Spirit starts talking to me, saying, how many times did you bite me? How many times did you bite me? And I never gave up on you. And then I start reading other places, and some cats bite to show love, to show affection. And, you know, this crazy cat still bites me to this day, but she doesn't draw blood anymore. And then a little later, this cat just, I think it was you were outside. She was outside, she got in the rain, and you're trying to dry her off with a towel, and she just tore your arm up. And that kind of helps me understand. I was glad I worked through that first, that God forgives us. God is a God of second chances. And because I could, from my love for her, my wife, my bride, yeah, I don't know what would have happened to that cat, this crazy cat, if she had hurt her first. But I was able to understand that. And then, yeah. So it's getting to be wintertime, it's getting to be cold, and we take this cat to the vet and get her checked out. And then we start letting her come inside our house, and she gets in our bed. I don't know how she started sleeping in our bed, but she did. And the really neat thing about it is we had dogs at the time. We had two dogs, and she was afraid. And her food was in the kitchen. And she would wait, and she would walk with me into the kitchen. And I've never seen an animal like that before that would just walk with me, side by side. If I stop, she will stop. If I walk fast, she'd speed up. We had a chair there, a love seat. If I tested her, I would go around the love seat and she would lose sight of me. And, you know, do I follow God that closely? Do I follow Jesus that closely? Do I wait on Him? If I lose sight of Him, do I wait or do I run? Do I keep on doing stuff? Because if she'd taken off and run, there would be, you know, the dogs could have gotten her. But she walked right with me. Yeah, somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, many will say to me on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff for you? Didn't we do all these great and powerful works? And He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So I try to keep close to my God. He made everything there is. This is His world. I need to ask His permission. Okay. So what else? Oh, yes, the cat. Sleeping in bed with us. And one night she wakes me up, and she's like walking up toward me. And I look and I go, what are you doing? And she turns and she scurries down to the foot of the bed. And so I don't think anything of it, and I go back to sleep. And later that night, I'm awakened by her licking me. She licked me on the lips. And you know, a cat's tongue is
sandpaper.
Yeah, sandpaper. She licked me on the lips. And I'm thinking maybe, because I don't speak cat language, but maybe she is trying to thank me, this great and powerful and mighty creature that saved her. You know? So, have I tried to kiss my Savior? Have I tried to kiss my God on the lips? And does that sound crazy?
No.
Thank you. Thank you. Because, a little bit, yeah. But isn't that how this all started? This whole thing with us started. Because if you read Genesis, in creation, God spoke the worlds into creation. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be seed-bearing plants. God said everything until it comes to us. Until it comes to us. It was hands-on with us. The Lord God, in chapter 2, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. That's got to be a kiss, isn't it? That's the only way I can think of it. It's this God, like CPR, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He had to speak, to breathe into us. Our very existence started with a kiss. And that's awesome. Jesus said, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. A couple of times he referred to Hosea 6:6. And so it must be important. He did it more than once. Go and learn the meaning of this scripture. Hosea 6:6 in the Old Testament says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Knowledge of God, that concept of knowing God, of being known by God, makes its first appearance in Genesis chapter 4. And the more modern translations try to translate it into what God means. But the King James translates the word. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You can look it up in the King James Bible. For Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and had a son. That's what God is talking about here. That kind of knowledge. Not this brain knowledge, but the most intimate relationship there is between a husband and wife, the most loving relationship. That's what God wants us to have here. So, how do you get that kind of relationship? How do you get that? Well, reading his word, that is true. And I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. It touches me like no other word, no other thing, no other book does. It just speaks to my soul. And I read the Bible every day. I have for probably 45 years now. God, that number keeps going up. But if that's all I did, what kind of relationship would that be? It would be like reading a personal ad, like on Tinder or Bumble or eHarmony, reading about this person and never going on a date with them, never getting to know them. So Lord, help me talk. So prayer is how that relationship, that one-to-one communion, and prayer and meditation. I don't like using the word meditation because for me that kind of brings up burning incense and sitting cross-legged on the floor. And so I use prayer, but when I say prayer, I mean listening, not just talking, but listening. Because what kind of relationship would I have if with Kobe, if all she did was talk to me? Blah, 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 blah. You know, it has to be back and forth. And I don't know, let's see what's next on here. Yeah, how often should we pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. If you want a Bible verse, an easy one, that's it. Just three words, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Pray like I breathe. I don't stop breathing. When I stop breathing, I can stop praying. Yeah. So, what about Jesus? Did Jesus pray? Did Jesus need to pray? He was one with God. Let's see a couple of verses. Yeah, you can read this. He often withdrew to deserted places. Other translations say wilderness. He often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And the next one is even better. It came to pass in those days, and I like the way King James said it, it came to pass. He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He did not sleep. He stayed up all night and prayed. And when it was day, he called his disciples, and of them chose 12. Yeah, I think that's beautiful. Because it's he's talking to his father. Okay, Dad, we got a big decision coming up tomorrow. Who do you want to be my apostles? Yeah.
If anyone needs a mountain to pray on, we have one right here.
Uh-huh. Very good. And, well, the next verse. Yeah. Because when I was putting this together, and I came up with the words, and Pastor Mark has put them on the slides. He did a really good job. Danny is going through the slides. We're all a team here. When I was coming up with this, Kobe said, you're not going to tell us to pray for hours like you are, like you do. And I said, no, just 1 hour. Because that's what Jesus said. From my teenage years, that has stuck with me. Jesus came back and said, couldn't you watch with me for even 1 hour? Watch and pray. Yeah. And I read a book when I was a teenager. It was by R.A. Torrey. And I don't know what happened to it. And I was looking up here, I did find one of them from R.A. Torrey. But the book I read was The Power of Prayer. And one thing that stuck with me, and he was a preacher, he was a preacher about 100 years ago, maybe a little more, seemed like a Billy Graham. He wrote more than 40 books. He spoke in every English language speaking country. He was a man of God. And this book on the power of prayer, one thing it said to me was that there is nothing, absolutely nothing I can do here on earth more important than prayer, than spending time alone with God. if I'm in prayer and I hear something saying, oh, you got to do this, you got something important to do, you're wasting time here, that is the evil one. I need to spend time in prayer. And that's been my most important guiding principle for most of my life. And I started out by giving God, and I don't want to sound holier than thou at all. I have this red mark on my forehead. Is it kneel there?
Yeah.
It's because when I kneel and pray, I rest my head there. I think other religions have to draw the dot on their head. This came from the inside. But I started out by giving God equal time. I would pray for 30 minutes and then just stay and wait for him to speak to me. Say, what have you got to teach? Like climbing up in maybe a grandfather's lap and say, tell me a story, teach me. What have you got to teach me today? So maybe next one? And that's kind of what I'm saying here. You might ask, how can I pray for an hour? Who says you need to say anything? Yeah. Because Psalm 139 says, you know what I'm going to say before I even say it. And I like this one. This is Jesus. When you pray, don't babble like idolaters, since they will imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. I don't need to say a word. I just need to enter into his presence and pray. Pray, I guess is the word meditation, but again, I don't like that. Listen to him. What have you got for me? What do you want me to know today? So, how do you start praying? How do you start praying? I think that's the next one. His disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, after this manner, pray ye. He didn't say pray this specific prayer. He gave us an example. And he starts out, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts out with praise. And I think we need to understand what praise is. And I've spent maybe a couple of decades understanding praise, but what is praise? This is the interactive part.
Adoration.
Yes. Like I love you. Yeah. Anyone else?
Just acknowledging the things that he's done in creation and things he's done in your life. Giving thanks for, I mean, when I live in here, it's really easy for me because I just drive down the road and I see the creation of the Lord. You're so, because you see, I mean, it's a setting everywhere you look here. And this is a fallen world, and I always, you know, follow that Bible to see, you know, I haven't followed the word nothing, but it's, this is just a small thing.
Very good.
Recognize that we're not in control. Just recognize that he is all powerful.
And I went through the Bible as I've been reading through the Bible. I wrote down some just examples of praise. And because I think we've all hit on it. Praise is recognizing God for either for who he is or for what he's done. Turning our thoughts toward God. I mean, Exodus. I'll just read a few of these. And I've got my Bible over there, but I wrote down some on paper so that I wouldn't have to turn through them. So I wouldn't be going like it is written, preaching. Exodus 15:2. Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. They said, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Daniel chapter 2. Daniel prayed to the God of heaven. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power." That's who he is. He has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness. Yeah. Daniel 9, "I prayed to the Lord my God. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Yeah. 9. Psalm 9, "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will sing and tell of all the marvelous things you have done, wonderful things planned long ago." It is turning our thoughts toward God. And doesn't that make sense? If we're to approach God, we need to start out by turning our thoughts off of us and onto God. Yeah. So, that's what Jesus said, do. Turn your thoughts toward God when you pray, to begin with. To praise him. And I would like to read from a couple of examples of prayer. The prayer, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, because the men of God, the people of God, seem to intuitively know how to pray to God. And this one that I'm reading is from 2 Chronicles 20 in the Old Testament. And it starts out, "After this, the army of the Moabites, Ammonites, and Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat." The King James probably says it came to pass. Jehoshaphat. "Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is from Eden is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at En-Gedi.' Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance." And the reason he was terrified is by this time, most of Israel had abandoned the Lord. There were 12 tribes. 10 of the tribes had already been conquered and pulled apart. There were only 2 tribes left. It might be something like it's happening in, I drew a blank. Maybe I'm not supposed to talk about it. But maybe something like us here. Most of the United States had been conquered. And all that's left is Colorado and New Mexico. And Russia and China declare war on us. You know, we're all that's left. It's certain defeat. No wonder he was terrified. Okay. Something different. "So Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns in Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help." Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the courtyard of the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. He's starting out with praise. You alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Seir are doing. They have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehiel, son of Zechariah. And I love that, because as you read through the Bible, God does that sometimes. He will just pick somebody out and say, you know, this is the message from the Lord. And I think he still does that today. I mean, I have to believe that. That's what I pray for. That's what we prayed for when I started talking. It's like, you do the talking. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehiel. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. It's praise. It's filled with praise for God. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And I think that's interesting, because the day before, he was terrified. And someone just spoke up and said, the Lord spoke to me. This is the Lord's message. Why did that comfort him? It's because back in this time, and I still believe it to this day, if God, I mean, anyone could just say, hey, I'm a big shot. God spoke to me. And this is what he said. So the test was, did it come true? Did it come true? That's right. You don't lie on behalf of the Lord. So he had faith in that. And I don't know if I should go down this path, but one of the most precious memories I have here is of Kobe and I walking out by Four Mile Falls, and it's out in the wilderness, and there's nobody around, and we're just out in the wilderness, and we're talking about God being a spirit, God, like in John chapter 3, John chapter 4, God is a spirit like the wind. And it's a sunny day, no clouds, no wind, no nothing. And all of a sudden, as we're talking about God being a spirit, the wind just blows around us, swirls around us. And we're both just so excited. It's, oh God, you showed up, you showed up. And it blows for like 45 seconds and then it slowly dies down. And I'm so excited and I say, oh God, do it again, do it again. And he says, no. This God that I've been trying to listen to, trying to obey, trying to hear all my life, said no. And I ask him why. And he says, well, no, I don't. No. The first thing I do is I say, of course, Lord, no more wind. Your will, thy will be done. And then I say, why? And he says, and I don't really understand. It's like in that part of my brain where I decipher words, not in my ears, but I heard him say, because once is more powerful than many. If I make it blow again, you'll think it's just nature, it's just natural. And if it only happens once, you'll know it's me. And I am so excited about that, because based on that test, I got to live, because the wind never blew again that day. And some people doubt that, and some people say, of course, and some people doubt that God would speak to us. Why not? Why would he not speak to us? Doesn't he want to? Doesn't he want that kind of relationship? I try to tell my cat, like when we're going to be out of town, I go, see the sun? Sun in my hand. It'll go down. Then we want to see each other. One, two, no Steve. And I don't think she gets it. I don't. But if she did, and if she had cat friends, some of them would probably say, uh-uh, the big guy doesn't talk to you. You can't understand him. And others might believe, and when it came to pass that I was gone the next 2 days, they would be going, oh, you're a prophet. Say, oh, you're a cat prophet. You're special. No, not really. Because I'm the one who knows what's going to happen. I'm going to leave tomorrow. All she would have to do would be listen. Yeah, the Bible says, God says, I know the plans I have for you. He knows the plans. All I have to do is listen. Yeah, I'm sorry. I got kind of off track there. Mm-hmm.
It was off track in a good way, though.
Okay. Believe, Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat said, believe in the Lord your God and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Seir to start fighting against themselves. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point, all they saw were bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Yeah. All they had to do was praise God. And he took care of it. And then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat, leaving them overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets. And they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. And what is this? The goal of this? When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. They began to fear the Lord because their God was awesome and all they had to do was praise him. So I have one more example from the New Testament. This is the New Testament. And it goes to Acts chapter 16. I'll skip down a little. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. That would hurt. That is bloody. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. They were praising God, even though they were beaten and bloody, and they praised God. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon. So they not only were they beaten and put bloody and put in stocks, but they were in darkness. Everything was dark. They called for lights, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. And that is just awesome to me. Old Testament, New Testament. It sounds like all I have to do is praise him, and he'll handle all the rest. I mean, there are other parts to prayer, and I'm so thankful that there are people that are intercessors, that can do other parts of prayer that I can't do. When Kobe was so sick, I had to run around going, "Can you pray for her? Can you pray for her?" Because I know God, and I know he listens to me, and I know he will change his plans if I ask him to. And that kind of power is too much for me to use. I'm not wise enough to use it. Yeah. So I don't know. So I more ask for God's will to be done. That is about all I feel comfortable with. To get me in alignment with God's will. And I am so blessed because of, like, alcoholism, and I had to do a 12-step program, and one of the readings, and Kobe read this in a meeting on Friday. I'll just read a little part of it. This is kind of what I learned there. As we go through the day, we may face indecision. We may not be able to determine which course to take. Here we ask God for inspiration, an intuitive thought or decision. Then we relax and take it easy. We don't struggle. We are often surprised how the right answers come after we have tried this for a while. And the reason I like this is they're trying to put into words humanly what happens when you rely on the Holy Spirit. You ask for the Holy Spirit for guidance. And it goes on, what used to be the hunch or the occasional inspiration gradually becomes a working part of the mind. Yeah. We find that our thinking will, as time passes, be more and more on the plane of inspiration. We come to rely on it. And praise God, I practiced that. There was a time, I don't know when it was, maybe it was before we moved here, but I got mad at God. That was it. We're not talking anymore. All right, we're done with, that's it. So I went for 3 days without talking to God. And I became miserable and grumpy and mean. And finally, at the end of that time, I just gave up. I just fell to my knees and said, okay, God, I give up. Help me. And I will remember this so clearly because it's like my brain came alive from here up just in a matter of seconds. And that... just, it was like it woke up, and I hadn't realized how much I had come to rely on God, how much that God was part of me.
And got ungrumpy.
Got ungrumpy. Yeah. And Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That is so powerful. Yeah, can I read this? I just bought this, so I like to read it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is Paul. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. See, I'm shaking. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He's quoting Isaiah. For his spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Yeah, and then it goes on the last sentence in that chapter. We have the mind of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is an awesome, awesome thing. Yeah, so I need to be in touch with that mind of Christ. That is amazing. And I read one more thing. Jeremiah 31. This is Jeremiah lived 600 years before Jesus walked the earth. And Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "The day is coming, says the Lord." And I love it. It's the Lord talking, says the Lord. "When I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife." Yeah, I love that. It's all through the scriptures. God wants that relationship, that so very close, intimate relationship, that husband and wife. And I'm not fully listy. "This is the new covenant I will make with the people." That's where we are. This is the new covenant. "I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know them already." That's the promise God made 600 years before Jesus walked on the earth, that he will live inside us. That is phenomenal. I have the mind of Christ. I just need to do that. I mean, as I'm getting ready this morning, I'm saying, "Okay, God, what shirt should I wear? This one? No. This one? Yeah, that feels right." So, am I done? I really want to read one more, giving Old Testament examples, because people, this is from David, and this is at the end of David's life. And I saved it to the end because it's just so beautiful and powerful, and sometimes I can't even make it through it without being overwhelmed with God's Spirit. And David, the Bible said, he was a man after God's own heart. God said, "You love me so much, you are so much after my heart, that my Messiah, my son, will be born from your bloodline. He will be your descendant." And this is at the end of his life, and he wants to build a temple for the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, you're going to die. Your son, Solomon, will be the one to build the temple." And Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. He kind of screwed up there at the beginning, you know, with Bathsheba. But David loved Bathsheba. She loved him. God honored that love, that marriage. And from him, he brought Solomon, who was the wisest king of Israel. And God said, "He will be the one to build my temple." And I want to read and close with just reading David's prayer. And after all this, how do you think David prayed? How do you think he started out? Praise. First Chronicles chapter 29. "Then David prayed to the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. Lord, help me do this in a way that gives you glory. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you. We adore you." Yes, not just love, but we adore you as the one who is over all things, Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. We are here only for a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone too soon without a trace. O Lord our God, even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. I know I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. Yeah, all of that is praise. He hasn't even gotten to asking anything. And what is he going to ask for? O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. Yeah, that is so powerful to me. Because in the 12 steps, step 11 says, I should pray only for knowledge of God's being an alcoholic. I should pray only for knowledge of God's will for me and the power to carry it out. David lived 3,000 years ago, and that's what he's doing. O Lord, the God of our ancestors, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, give praise to the Lord your God. And the entire assembly praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And they bowed low and knelt before the Lord. Yeah. So, and again, different people pray differently, and that's why I'm so glad we're together in a team, because different people have different gifts. And there are people who pray with intercession specifically for things. And that is a good thing. But praise is so powerful, I think, because, well, if I was a collector of cats, of lost cats or stray cats, which I'm not, please don't bring me your cat. But what better way would she have of bringing people to my house than to praise me in the presence of her cats, to say, hey, my master is the best. Come join him. He feeds me great stuff. He keeps me warm. They keep me warm. I mean, it's almost like, I don't know, this will sound crazy, but just go with me. I'm the father. Samuel here is my son. Kobe is the comforter, the Holy Spirit. She's the one who the cat climbs up on and purrs, and she's the one who pets her and says, oh, you're such a nice cat. You've had a rough life, but you're okay now. You're loved. And the cat will just, like, kneel and pray, stick her head on her and love me. And that's all the cat has to do, just pray, purr. And it doesn't really matter who she comes to. You could get hung up on Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, but if she comes to me and it's like, hey, I'll tell her, hey, your cat's hungry. They all work together. And I guess my point was, what better way is there to draw people to God than to praise Him, to say, hey, my God is the best. And that's what I've been trying to do this whole time, say, hey, my God is the best. He lives within us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to have that most intimate relationship that there is. We are the bride of Christ. So... I guess that's all I have. Maybe we gather up.
Good. Oh, yeah. Pretty awesome.